1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. There's probably only a few of us in this room that can remember the days before the internet. Put up your hand if you can remember the days before the internet. You can. Wow. Okay. But this does affirm me that I'm certainly one of the mature. Notice I didn't use the word old, folks. Yeah, yeah. Oh my goodness, you must be older than I thought. More mature than I thought. Okay, so these were the days when if you wanted information, then you'd have to listen to the news on the wireless or watch it on the TV. Or if you lived close enough to get a newspaper, you could read it in the newspaper. Or if you wanted to know something that wasn't news, you'd have to actually ask somebody who knows stuff. You know, there used to be people who knew stuff and you knew that's a smart person. I'll go and ask them because they'd know. Or maybe you had a travelling salesman come and convince you to buy a set of encyclopedias. Did anybody ever buy a set of encyclopedias for their home? Yep, we did. They cost a fortune, didn't they? But my, they were handy those three times a year, weren't they? Yes. Yep, all that information. Or you'd go to the local library and you'd go to the thing called the reference section. Do libraries still have a reference section? Nobody knows, because nobody goes to the library except to read a book. Yeah. There was a couple of times when I really needed to know something, get some information, and the local library, it really didn't have the information for me. So I waited until next time we went to Brisbane, and I caught a bus into the state library. I went and talked to the librarian and go, how do I find what I want to know? And they showed me, and I went to this section and found all of these books, and I got the answer from there. But then along came the internet. It was in the mid-1990s when dial-up internet service providers first began catering into country areas. Boop, 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 boop. Yeah, dong, dong, dong. Put up your hand if you remember that noise. Did I get it about right? Yeah. It's pretty good, I thought. Yep. Oh, mate, if you had a really good internet service, you could have download speeds of up to 56 kilobits per second, right? That's where it maxed out. But, you know, if you lived in a country area, you might get about a tenth of that, maybe about five. Now, to put this into perspective, today, if you downloaded a 4K movie, right, to watch on your TV or whatever, if you had the full 56 kilobits per second, and you wanted to download a feature-length 4K movie, it would take you, without any glitches, without any stops, it would take you a bit over a month. Okay, so with country speeds and a few little glitches, it would take a little bit over a year. Okay, to get your movie downloaded. Anyway, when the internet first came along, it was billed as the information superhighway. Who remembers that term? Kevin does. Kevin and Robin and me. Righto, well, that's what they were telling us it was. Now, let me tell you, when it first started in the early days, and that if that's what you're expecting, you were sorely disappointed. Because at that stage, about all you could get was maybe a few government websites would have just a little bit of information, and a few multinational corporations would have a couple of pages that would tell you how wonderful they were. And the most benefit we got out of it was email. But over the next 30-odd years, the amount of information published on the internet for me now is unfathomable. On my phone, I have instant access to more information than all of the books in all of the libraries put together in Australia. So we are now a generation who have unprecedented access to information. But the crazy thing is, while we have access to all of this information, we have also become a generation who have no idea what is true. So for example, when I was a lad, a boy knew that he was a boy. A girl knew that she was a girl. Now? Apparently not. Medically, oh, this is for you dentist students up the back. Medically, when I was a young fella, we knew that fluoride was good for our teeth, right? And we didn't know it at the time, but our bore water had about 10 times the maximum level of fluoride. But we didn't know that, so my mum gave us fluoride tablets. So I had an overdose of fluoride. Apparently, the white specks that were always in my fingernails was because I was oozing fluoride. Guess what? I have not yet had a filling. I have never had a filling in my teeth. So we knew that fluoride was good for our teeth, but apparently now it's a government conspiracy trying to stop us from breeding. You're just going to have to tell that to Ben and Jake, because I don't know how they came to be when I overdosed on fluoride. But, and also, I used to know who a thief was. He was the bloke down the dark alley holding the knife trying to steal your wallet. Now, it's more likely a lawyer of a Nigerian prince who's been trying to track me down because I am the heir to his inheritance and he wants to give me hundreds of millions of dollars. Apparently, that's now the thief. How do we know what is true when we live in an era of fake news? And who determines which of the news is fake? How do we know what's true when in this age, apparently my truth can be different to your truth? They can be diametrically opposed to each other and yet apparently they're still true. And when we go searching for information, the search engines know that I want to be affirmed in what I already believe, and so they return the results that I want to hear. In the meantime, the search engines that you know, they know that you're using, they know that you want to be affirmed in what you believe, and so they'll return for you the results that you want to hear. And so, there's got to be a place for fact checkers, right? But the problem is, when it comes to the online fact checkers, one fact checker will say of this piece of information, yes, that is true, and this is why. And another fact checker will say, no, no, that's a whole load of nonsense, and this is why. Who is the fact checker on the fact checkers? What a crazy world we live in. Even in Christian circles, there are so many different ideas, so many different teachings, so many different denominations and branches of the church. How can we know what is true? And particularly when we start doing our spiritual research online, I can get myself into my own little echo chamber and surround myself with voices and opinions that will reflect my own beliefs. And no matter what it is, all I got to do is Google what I want to hear, and I will be flooded with a myriad of voices that all affirm me in my version of the truth, no matter how crazy it is. Or I will be given the most popular version of the truth, which may or may not be true. How do we know what's true? Well, some folk don't want to know. Some like it just the way it is. That way we get to believe what we want to believe. But you know what? It seems to me that at this point in time there are now more and more people who have had enough of lies, they've had enough of opaque greyness, and what we now crave is the black and white, honest to God truth. There is an increasing hunger for solid truth. When Jesus stood before Governor Pilate, he's on trial for his life. And Jesus said, "For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." And he said, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And at that point, Pilate said, "What's truth?" And at that point, he walked away from the one who is the very source of truth. What a missed opportunity he had. What is the truth? I'll tell you what is true. What has always been true and what will always be true is the word of God. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever." That's what's true. And the word of God is a firm foundation. It gives stability. Do you remember the story Jesus told about the wise man built his house upon the rock? You remember that one? And the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Now, of course, the foolish man built his house upon the sand, but sand's actually a good foundation these days. Good thing to put concrete slab on. Sand's really good and firm, but not if there's running water about the place. Sand is not good if there's running water. And you remember the song, "The rains came down and the floods came up." That's pretty much the story in the Bible. But if you stand in the surf, don't go too far out, but stand in the surf where the water's running in and about and back, how long, and just stay standing in the one spot, how long is it until the sand's all eroded out from under your feet and you're getting deeper and deeper and deeper? And of course, the house of the foolish man fell. And Jesus's whole point is those who hear the word of God and do it are the wise. They are the wise who build their house upon the rock. And the key phrase here is, "and do it." Because the wise hear the word of God, the foolish hear the word of God, but it's only the wise who do it. Righto, so that's enough of the introduction. Let's get into Thessalonians. Paul has been giving thanks for this fledgling church. He was only with them for about 3 weeks when he first planted that church. But Paul says of that time in verse 13, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God which is at work in you believers." Now, when you and I, when we read the scriptures, do we accept it as it really is, as the word of God? Or do we have the opinion that somehow it's been polluted with the word of man? See, when it comes to the Bible, there are many who are of the opinion that it's the writings of men. They claim that it's something that used to be used in an era gone by to control the masses who didn't know any better. And they'll also go on to claim that it's still being used today to control those who are weak-willed and of weak mind. Right? In their arrogance, they would say, "If you believe the Bible, you're an idiot." That's just my translation. But even amongst Christians, when we read the scriptures, do we accept it as it really is? You see, if it is truly the word of God, it means something. This is God who is speaking to us. This is God who is telling us, God loves you. This is God encouraging us into what is good and warning us away from that which is evil. Every time we read the word of God, this is what it is: God speaking.
Now, as a pastor, one of the things that people most often ask me about is, how can I hear from God? I get that question all the time. And I've got to say, without a doubt, reading God's word is the primary way that we hear God. And so I ask them, are you reading your Bible? Are you reading it regularly? They might say, oh yeah, I read it. And then I can ask them, well, what is God telling you in his word? What's he been revealing to you about who he is? What's he been revealing to you about what needs to change in your life? And sometimes a person can very quickly say, well, actually, God's been challenging me in this area, and I've been learning this about God. And I can say, God's been speaking to you. But other times a person will be able to say, oh, yeah, I don't really know. But then my next question might be, well, as you read his word and you see what God's plan is and how he wants his people to live, are you doing everything that God has said or is saying? And always, without an exception, always, the answer has been no. And so why do I need God to speak to me in a different way if God is already speaking to me very clearly in his word and not doing what I know he is telling me? You see, I think sometimes rather than allowing God's word to challenge us, sometimes when we're asking how does God going to speak to me, it's because we want God to make a decision for us without us having to actually try and get down, well, what actually is God's will in how he wants me to live? Now, the thing is, the word of God is not only to be heard, it is to be obeyed. The wise man is the one who hears the word of God and does it. But then there's times when we read the word of God and we tend to put it through a bit of a filter or put it through a strainer. We want to strain out the bits that maybe might offend me, or strain out the bits that might challenge me just a little bit too much. Strain out those bits that sort of point me away from what I want to do. If the word of God truly is the word of God and not the word of man, then it is not something to be filtered. It is not something to be strained. It is something to be cherished. It's something to be applied in all of its challenging and confronting fullness. Somebody once sent me something to read that they'd downloaded off the internet, and they said to me, Michael, I'd like to know your thoughts on this. And it was quite lengthy, and it was weird. And yet I knew that this person had been fully convinced by it. And I said, look, you're just going to have to give me time to digest it, and I'll prepare a response for you from the scriptures. Because you know what? He was asking for my thoughts on it. You know what my thoughts are worth? Nothing. My thoughts are not worth a whole lot. The word of God, however, there's real value in the word of God. So I actually spent a couple of days writing the response because it was long. And the Bible concepts they were dealing with were quite odd. And so I wrote the response and pointed him to what the Bible says on the topic that he was asking about, and how the article that he'd found on the internet didn't line up with scriptures and was in fact twisting scriptures to try and make a case for something that the Bible didn't support. And his response? Yeah, thanks, but I see it differently. As I said before, my thoughts worth nothing, but the word of God, I can't argue with the word of God. It's worth everything. But the word of God only has value to me if I receive it for what it really is. It is not the word of men. It is the word of God. And in a world where truth is not defined, the word of God stands and remains as the first and the last beacon and bastion of truth. There's a well-known verse in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Wow. The word of God is not merely a repository of information. And it's not just something that we learn about. The Word of God is living. It is active. The Word of God is life-changing. The Word of God does stuff. And you know this. As Christians, you know this. You have experienced the Word of God in action in your own life. Who has not been cut deep by the Word of God? Who has not been pierced by the Word of God? As God searches our hearts and our minds to the very soul. And if you want to hear about the Word of God in action, ask another person during Smoko today. Ask another person who you're with, just ask them, how has the Word of God been at work in you? And this is a heads up for everyone, you're going to be asked that today at Smoko time. So have a think about it. How are you going to answer that when somebody asks you? How's the work of God been, how's it done stuff in your life? And for the Thessalonians, the Word of God really was at work in them. By the way, this is the sign of a true believer, the Word of God at work in the believer. If I claim to be a Christian, but the Word of God is not at work in me, then there's something dreadfully, dreadfully wrong in my walk with God. So how did Paul see the Word of God at work in the Thessalonians? I'm going to sum it up with the phrase, steadfastness of faith. He saw the same steadfastness of faith in them as what he saw in the early church in Jerusalem. And they needed that same sort of steadfastness of faith, because just as the Christians were being persecuted in Judea, the Thessalonians in Macedonia were being persecuted in pretty much exactly the same way. So in the Jewish territory of Judea, they suffered at the hands of their countrymen, the Jews. In the Gentile territory of Macedonia, they suffered at the hands of their countrymen, the Gentiles. It seemed no matter where you went, everyone had it in for those people who followed Jesus. And we shouldn't be too surprised by this. Even God's chosen people of Israel were pretty much being true to form when they did what they did. To their shame, they had a very long and often repeated history of opposing God. They, as Paul says, they killed Jesus for a start. But years before that was just true to form, because years before that, they'd killed the prophets. And now they drove the Christians out of the land. Paul himself, he used to be one of those, he knew what he was talking about. He used to be one of those driving Christians out. He used to be one of those who would track down Christians, arrest them, drag them back to Jerusalem so they could stand trial, and then either be thrown into jail or he liked to oversee their execution. That was Paul, until Jesus met him on the road for one of those missions. He's on his way to Damascus to arrest more Christians when Jesus blinded him with a bright light. And Jesus got a hold of him. But here's the indictment. They displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Now, the greatest service that one person can provide to another is to introduce them to Jesus. How? By proclaiming the word of Jesus, by speaking the word of Jesus to those who are not yet saved. That's the best thing that any of us can do for another person, is introduce them to Jesus. Now, when it comes to hindering the word of God, when it comes to stifling the word of God, when it comes to actively placing a barrier to the word of God being proclaimed in a locality, this displeases God immensely. Now, I don't know if you caught on in the reading just how much it displeased God. He said, so as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. Right, so that's like saying, to top it all off, it got this bad. They killed Jesus. They killed the prophets. And on top of, to top it all off, to fill up the measure of their sins, they will not let us speak the word by which mankind can be saved. And get this. At this point, he's not talking about the heathens. At this point, he's talking about God's own people. And the pinnacle of their sin wasn't killing Jesus. That was God's plan. It had to be done. And it wasn't their own rejection of Jesus. Yes, they will be judged for that. The pinnacle of their sin was hindering the proclamation of the word of God. They thought that they were doing God a service by shutting these Christians down. Not so. They were hindering the word of God by which we are saved from being proclaimed. I pray that we would never do that. We have to be careful that we never do that. I have to be careful that we never do that. May we never hinder another from proclaiming the gospel. To do so, without a doubt, displeases God. Can I decide not to preach the gospel if offense may be caused if I do? Never. And at this point, Paul reminds us of the day of judgment. In verse 16, he says, but wrath has come upon them at last. Now, I didn't know what he meant by that. And so I searched the commentaries. I'll listen to the experts. And you know what the experts think he meant by that? They don't know. And neither do I. Was there something that happened in Judea that was the wrath of God? Well, I think it was too early for it to be the fall of Jerusalem, because that happened in 70 AD, and we believe this letter was written around about 50 AD, still 20 years until the fall of Jerusalem. And so maybe there was something else that happened in Jerusalem, we don't know, but it seems that he's saying that the judgment of God is so sure, let's talk about it as if it's already happened, right? It is going to happen, and on the day of judgment, those who hinder the gospel from being preached will experience the wrath of God. That is without a doubt. But I love it when we talk about the wrath of God, because there's always a but. You love that word, but? But. But the wrath of God, that ain't a problem for the Thessalonians. Because when the word of God was proclaimed to them, they received it for what it was. The word of God. The word of God is not something to be trifled with. It is not something to be filtered or strained for the bits that we don't like. It is not something to be ignored. The word of God is something to be received. It is something to be believed. It is something that works within us. And it has power. It has power to save. It has power to transform. It has power to renew. It has power to change a life. The word of God is something of eternal certainty. Now, we saw last week that Thessalonian church came under severe persecution because of their faith in Jesus. Why did they stand firm in their faith even through to death? Because they were convinced that it is the word of God in which they believed, not the word of men. The word of God is something of eternal certainty. The word of man, who would die for that? But the word of God, too right. So be encouraged. Receive the word of God for what it really is. Not the word of man, but the word of God by which we are saved. And stand firm in certainty of faith. And remember, somebody's going to ask you at smoko time, how's the word of God been active in your life? And then you're going to ask them the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those who proclaim your word. We thank you for those who spoke the word that we might hear, that we might believe. Lord, we pray that as the word of God is proclaimed, that those who hear it would receive it for what it is. That we would receive it for what it is. A word of power, a word of authority, a word of truth, as something which cannot be disputed and is never, ever fake. Lord, let us be genuine in how we handle your word. That we would not seek to shape it to fit our own worldly desires, but that we would let your word shape us. Shape us to become the godly people you desire us to be. Lord, in this world where truth is unsure and where falseness has a very loud voice, help us to delight in and to proclaim your word of eternal truth. And Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for when we have stifled your word. May we never prevent your word from being proclaimed, no matter what the cost. For it is indeed the word of God and the word by which those who hear it can be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.